There's two passages this evening that I'd like to read. One is from Luke chapter 21, and the other one is from John chapter 22. And obviously, there's a relationship between them, as we will see. Luke chapter 21 and verses 31 to 38. So not only do we have the hymn wrong, but we have the passage wrong too. But not to fear, we will find it easy enough. So, so we're looking at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And we'll let's see. We'll read from verse 54. Luke chapter 22, verse 54. Luke chapter 22, verse 54 is the denial of Peter of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter says, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. And then, hopefully we have this one right, John chapter 22, and beginning to read at verse 15. John 21. We're adding to the scriptures here. 21 verses 15 to 23. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again, a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Then he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this morning we kind of looked at looking forward to another year, being challenged to walk justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. But that brings to us a challenge. Are we going to succeed? What happens when difficulties come? What happens when we face difficult times in the coming year? And we can all multiply what kind of things those might be, because they happen repeatedly. In other words, what has happened in the past year or couple of years, same kind of things, no doubt will happen again in the year to come. And we think, will we make it? Will we be faithful? Will we be able to keep it up, as it were? Like so many resolutions that people make, often they're finished by the end of January, if not even earlier. And so, what is it that gives us confidence? What is it that gives us encouragement to these things? And so for the encouragement then, we look back. I mean, that's the way the scriptures deal with struggles that we face. That's the way scripture encourages us on our forward motion, by always asking us and leading us to recall what has already happened. That's why the scriptures are written for us. That's why all of these things are recorded for us. So that we can always look back when we have fear and trepidation, when we look at situations around us, anticipate situations around that are coming in the future. We can always look back, because there's nothing new under the sun, is there? Whatever we're likely to face, others have faced in the past. And more particularly, Christians have faced in the past. And so that becomes an encouragement to us, that just as the Lord helped them through the most difficult times, that we shudder to think how we would act if we were placed in those same situations. Sometimes we think that, don't we, when we hear about martyrs and what they went through and what they said. I'm sure many of us think, could I hold it together in those situations? Could I even utter a word in those situations, let alone the eloquent words that are recorded in Scripture of those that lay down their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of the gospel? Well, when we see those people and those situations, what we need to be able to do is see them in the context of God's presence in those situations. If we simply focus on the people, we're missing the picture. We're missing the most important thing. Because then we'll say, well, I'm no martyr. I'm not like them. They had such great faith. They fought such great battles. But I'm not like them. What's going to happen if we face those kinds of situations? But you see, he's looking at it all wrong. They were men just like us. They were women just like us. They were children just like us. They had the same nature as we have. Same weaknesses as we have. So how did they do it? They did it by God's strength and grace. So we're not to look to them, we're to look to God's power at work in them. And as he did it in them, he's able to do it with us. And so Peter, for us, serves as an example, as an encouragement. There's many, many, of course, that we could choose from, but we pick Peter. And so here he was, ready to pledge his allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ in the most strongest way possible. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, well, you're going to betray me. People, you know, you're going to run away. And Peter is most hurt by that statement. And he said, I'll never do it. I'll never betray you. I'll never run away. And what's more, I'm even willing to die for you. I'll pledge myself to you, even to death itself. And that's a commendable thing. I mean, all of us should say that about the Lord Jesus Christ, as we were saying this morning. In the light of what he has done for us, and the light of who he is, then each of us should say that we are willing to lay down our lives for the cause of the gospel, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because after all, he laid his life down for us in a far more significant manner than we might. And we should have that commitment in our hearts. But as was the case of Peter, significant challenges were about to come. And the Lord warns him of those, because they were at hand. In fact, he says, before the night is out, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. I mean, what hard words to hear for the Apostle Peter, especially in the light of his pledged allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's never mind lasting until January. This wasn't going to even last until the break of dawn. He would deny it. But the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't leave it simply there. He encourages his disciple, his apostle. But for us, first of all, what we want to make ourselves aware of is that these kinds of challenges and struggles are a certainty for you and me. The Lord Jesus Christ can equally say about each and every one of us that you are going to be challenged to the core. That the devil is not going to leave us to sail through the coming year. No. He will direct his attention to us. After all, he is the roaring lion walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. We are sheep among wolves. We are the church that Satan pursues with everything that he has. Not being able to defeat and destroy the Lord Jesus Christ, as Revelation teaches, he turns on the woman. He turns on the church and pursues the church, of which we are privileged to be a part. So he is going to come after us. He is going to challenge us. There are going to be times in this year that you're going to face these kinds of struggles. God has permitted that be the case. In fact, Satan had asked permission. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. I mean, there's comfort in that in and of itself, isn't it? That the devil has to ask permission from our Father in heaven. He has asked permission to sift you as wheat, just as he had to ask permission to bring down upon Job all of the terrible things that he had to experience. It comes at the permission of our Father in heaven. He is asked to sift you as wheat. And in God's infinite wisdom, bearing in mind the purposes of God, he has granted that permission. Now, of course, the devil thinks that that's a mistake on the part of God, that that's a tactical failure. But little does he know. Little does he know. Was it a tactical failure for him to grant permission to do all of those things to Job? No. He became the laughingstock. The devil became a laughingstock. Because with all his power, he was not able to have victory over Job. Never mind having victory over God. That's the way it is with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God permitted the devil to bring about these plots through these various people. But was it a victory? No. It was an utter humiliation. That's what Colossians says. He was utterly defeated and disarmed and humiliated by the glorious accomplishment of God's wonderful gospel through the laying down of the life of his son. Yes, these certainties, these are certainties. You are going to face these things. The devil is going to unleash all kinds of attacks against us. But God is in control. Not only that, but God has a purpose. You know, we say that when various things happen. And I mean, clearly when we're going through it and that pain is so raw, it's hard to get our head around it. But nevertheless, it's important that we hear it. It's important that we understand that there is a purpose, even though we have no clue what it is at that point. Just like Job had no clue, absolutely no clue. But God did remind him that he definitely had a purpose. And so persecution certainly is going to come. And we have it all around us in this world. I mean, it's getting more and more dangerous by the day. And the world's focus on the church itself and its bias against the church becomes more and more blatant. Because the world realizes slowly but surely that their common enemy is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we're out to get them necessarily, not that we're trying to attack them, but we are the ones that they are upset by because it challenges the very core of their being. It challenges their values. It challenges their so-called wisdom. And they can't stand that. And though there are different nations and different religions in this world, slowly but surely, it will dawn on them that it's the church, ultimately, that's a thorn in their side. And they will do everything in their power, led and instigated by the devil, to remove that thorn and to destroy that thorn so that they can continue in the lives that they embrace with all of their sinfulness and wickedness. So persecution is going to come, and it's becoming more and more clear as we go. But even ourselves, even by just living in this world, we are exposed to all kinds of sad and painful experiences. We get diseases just like everybody else. God has not immunized every Christian against diseases of this world, has he? As we're very painfully aware of. So those things we have to face. And again, that's not the easiest things to go through, as our life is challenged and becomes uncertain. Those valleys we have to go through. In those valleys, we need to be able to see the hand of God Himself keeping us and steadying us. Well, never mind just threats. We know what it is to experience death of loved ones. And all that that brings, and all the confusion that that brings, and the sadness that that brings. And the reality of our faith is no longer some theoretical thing. It's as close to home as it's going to get. And it's at those times that we have to draw near to God and be comforted by the fact that God has permitted these things. And that He knows that we were going to face those things. And He hasn't stood by doing nothing. And now it's already come. Now we're already in it, neck deep in it. And now He comes to kind of throw us the life belt. No. He knows it's coming. He's anticipated that it's coming. Even as He knew about Peter, He told him in advance, I know it's coming. And I want you to know that I know it's coming. And I want you to know that I'm doing something about it. That's what Christ told Peter. Satan has desired, asked permission to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Do you think that Christ has not prayed for each and every one of us for this coming year? Surely that cannot be that God has failed, that Christ has failed. No. He intercedes for us. He has prayed for us, even as He's prayed for us in this past year as we went through those painful situations. We came through, did we not? We came through. Because Christ sustained us. The history of God's people is for us one long list that contains evidence of the fact that though we are going to face struggles and trials and difficulties and anguish of the soul, that God knows each and every one of those circumstances long before they ever happened. And God has maintained control. as he provides for us comfort by way of supplication. As I said, Christ prays for us. He prayed for Peter. Christ prays in John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. As Christ prays for those that God had given him, that though they have to be in the world, because of our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the mission that God has given to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, though we remain in the world, and though we are not part of the world, and therefore hated by the world, just as the world hated the Lord Jesus Christ, yet God prays that the Father would keep them, would keep them. Not keep them from the struggles. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, Father, don't let them come into these situations. Prevent that from happening. He doesn't say that. If he did, then Christ's prayer has been an utter failure. Because we have faced those things. No, what he prays is that God keeps them so that none of them, not one of them, will be lost. Which is identical to the thought that Christ speaks to Peter. That I prayed for you, not that you won't face that, not that nobody will say that you're with me as well. No. I prayed that your faith may not fail. That's what he prayed. So Christ's prayer will never be unanswered by God. Christ's prayer will always receive the Father's amen, and so let it be. Because Christ always prays in unity, according to the perfect will of his Father. He always prays that way. None of Christ's prayers are ever denied. There was only one. And that was, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. But never again. Never again. So when Christ prays for Peter, and he prays for all of us in John chapter 17, God hears his prayer. And always will. And so you can be assured that when you are going through these difficult times as they come upon us, you can be absolutely assured that it doesn't matter who else is praying for us, and that's a good thing, by the way, but it doesn't matter how many people you get to pray for you. That's a good thing, as I say, as we pray for one another as believers. But the underlying bedrock of our assurance and confidence is the fact that Christ is praying for us and has prayed for us and still continues to pray for us. That's our confidence. That's what keeps us standing on our feet. That's what keeps us from failing with respect to our faith. And we are, of course, to pray. We're to pray. We're not to say, well, the minister says Christ prays for us and his prayers are never unanswered, and therefore, why do we don't have to worry. No. We do need to pray. As much to strengthen ourselves, to make real in our hearts and minds that God is intimately involved in our lives, in our situation. We cry out to him. We call upon him as Abba Father. And as we do, it dawns upon us. The very words that we use become an encouragement to us. You cry out, Abba Father. Why? Because he is your Father. When God teaches us to pray, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to pray, remember what the first words are. Our Father, who art in heaven. I mean, what more confidence do we need to open our prayer in that way? He is my Father, and he is in heaven. in absolute control. What encouragement those opening lines are for us in terms of what we pray for. We don't limit our prayers because we think only certain things are possible. No, no, no. We're praying to God Himself, who is seated in the heavens. And even though we have all the nations of the world against us and arrayed with all of their forces, nevertheless, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. They are like a drop in a bucket to Him. When the kings of this earth plot together and unite together, God laughs them in derision because there's no contest. That's the God with all of His power that stands by your side, that hears your prayer and comes to your aid. And so we need to pray with confidence. We need to have confidence in prayer. It's not just going into the air, words simply going into the air and vanishing or hitting the ceiling and coming back. No, no. They enter into the most holy place, where God, our Father, who loves us more than anyone else in this world, hears them and acts. So we're to pray. We're to call upon Him. Imperfect as our prayers are, we shouldn't be of the mind that I have to pray in a certain way and I have to get it right and I have to be theologically correct in everything before God will hear. No, no, no. God doesn't analyze our prayers, just as a parent doesn't analyze the statements made by their child who's crying out in pain. The parent doesn't say, "You haven't addressed me in the right way. You didn't use the right words. You didn't phrase it correctly. So I'm going to wait." He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. I mean, is that how the father of the prodigal son sat and waited for his son to come so that he would come and say the right words and say them in the right way? No, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him on his neck. No, when we were yet sinners, God loved us and sent His only begotten Son. How much more will He love Him now that we are bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, no, no. We are more precious to Him than all of creation. We are the apple of His eye. Anyone that abuses us on the negative side will have much to pay for at God's hand. It would be better for him for a millstone to be hung around his neck and him to be cast into the depths of the sea rather than face the wrath of God for abusing one of his children, even the least. But on the other side, even if you give a cup of cold water to one of God's servants, God will not leave it unnoticed. He will reward them because they loved His children. People of God, that's the God to whom we pray. And so when we pray, no wonder Paul says in Philippians that when you make these things known to God, then that peace that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and hearts on the Lord Jesus Christ. It will keep them stable. It will keep them faithful. Because when we bring our burdens to our God and Father, even as the Lord Jesus Christ told us, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So He grants us rest. As He accomplishes His purposes, though we may suffer, and though there may be hurt, in the night, there's always joy at the break of dawn. Because God will not leave us on our own. God will not abandon His children. God never has. Never has. There's not one Christian that has lost his or her, or even a child that's a Christian. There's not one. From the beginning of time till the end of time, there will not be one that has lost their faith because of trials and difficulties. And you can just think about the kinds of things that people have experienced. Parents losing their children. Children losing their parents. Becoming orphans for the sake of the gospel. And yet, they've not lost their faith. As I've recounted before, in my seeming short, fleeting ministry, there's been heart-wrenching situations where parents have lost their infants after a few hours, after a day, where parents have lost, where children have lost their parents. Husband has lost his wife. Excruciating and painful times. And yet, not one of them lost their faith. They are still continuing to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve Him. Now, whatever circumstances that we face, prayer, this avenue that is undergirded by the perfect and powerful prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, along with the prayers of God's people and along with our own cries to our Father in heaven, we have an avenue of grace that is more than sufficient for all of our needs. But there's also the encouragement in this passage about struggles. And we might say failures that we might experience. Peter did deny the Lord Jesus Christ three times. Three times. Publicly so. In fact, he took an oath the third time, just to be more convincing, which is what people do, unfortunately. He took an oath to say that he didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. So we might say, well, didn't he fail? Yes, he failed, but I never said that you will never fail, did I? I never said that you would not sin in these situations. What I said was that your faith would not fail. In other words, your hope, your confidence, your embrace of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that would never fail. But certainly, we would do wrong things. After all, we sin every day. That's a failure. So there will be times that we will say things that we shouldn't say. And if you're surprised by that, then I suggest you read the Psalms. I suggest you read some of the things that the psalmist said, and it makes us cringe. Why are you saying that? Because that's how he felt. That was the weight of the devil's attacks upon that person, and these are the thoughts that that person had. These are the fears that he had, and he gave expression to those things so that we would not be confused by our lives and think, oh, we've lost our faith because we said certain things. I mean, sometimes we have to be careful about one another. You know, we may say certain things or act in a certain way because we're under pressure, and the last thing we need is for other Christians to discount us and say that we're not Christians because we said certain things in our pain and in our suffering. That's what the comforters of Job acted like. How can you say that, Job? You must be a sinner because these things happened to you. Wasn't there an ounce of compassion in them? He lost all his children. He lost his possessions. He lost his health. You have no compassion on him? So not only for ourselves to keep that in mind, that the pressure may get so intense at times, though we may not say those things, we might think those things. But others, in fact, may say those things. We need to understand them in the wider context of that person's life and that person's faith. We need to take into account what the devil is doing and the pressure that the devil is bringing upon them. We need to be patient. We need to be forgiving. Not so quick to write them off, to isolate them, to put them on spiritual probation from our friendship or even from the church itself. We have the Lord Jesus Christ displaying wonderfully for us how it is that we need to encourage and to strengthen one another. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ is with the disciples after his resurrection, Peter is there as well. And the Lord Jesus Christ singles him out and asks him that question, Peter, do you love me more than these? Whether he's referring to the fact that they'd gone back to fishing, or whether he's referring to the disciples. After all, he hadn't forsaken them. He was still with them. To whatever he referred to, the emphasis, of course, was on the fact, do you love me more than me? Because that's what had been compromised. That's what had been challenged. That's what had been denied. And the Lord, and Peter responds. He said, Lord, you know I love you. And notice what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He doesn't say, well, now you say that. But you didn't say that before. So, we're going to put you on probation. You're not going to be an apostle anymore. Well, at least for 6 months, say. And then we'll see. We'll reevaluate the situation then. He didn't say that. He says very remarkable things to him. He says, feed my lambs. I mean, he gives him a very responsible job. Feed my lambs. In a sense, he's confirming to him his apostleship. Now, people might stand by if we were like Job's comforters. We might say, Lord, him? Don't you remember what happened, what he did? I mean, that's what happened with the Apostle Paul, remember? He was chosen by God, and Ananias, when God told Ananias to go to the high street to meet Paul and to anoint him and baptize him, that was his response. Lord, him? You know what he's done? You know why he's here? You want me to go to him? Surely we need to be careful. But the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't do that. Because he knows that in the heart of Peter there is that undying love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that though the devil succeeded in pressuring him and scaring him to say words, those words were not reflective. Those words were not reflective of the love that Peter had for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those words did not evidence the fact that there was no faith in him at all. Absolutely not. Just as I said, when you read the Psalms, those words are not indicative of the fact that the psalmist has no faith. Is under attack? Yes. Is being challenged? Yes. There's a buckling of the knees? Yes. There's a near stumbling, as Psalm 73 says. But there's not a wholesale failure of faith. Christ does not quench the smallest of sparks. He doesn't discount it. No, he brings it to a raging flame because it's genuine faith. And though it may be small as a mustard seed, nevertheless, it's genuine faith. And it will succeed. And it will grow. And so Peter is challenged, commissioned to serve him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, sometimes we hear it once, you know, and our minds can play tricks. But the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't leave it to us to work those struggles out. No, he asks him again, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. I mean, what wonderful mercy of God. Having been denied three times, he gives Peter a chance three times to pledge his love and allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Though it was painful to go through. And so once again, the Lord Jesus Christ confirms to him. And then the third time, he says, Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved at that time. And notice what he says. He says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. A person only says that when they know full well, with all of their heart and with all of their mind, that in their hearts there is love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's like somebody saying, well, you can search my house. Well, you don't say that when there's incriminating evidence there. Peter says to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, you can look into my heart. You don't have to rely on my words, because people can lie, fool themselves even, as some will at the last judgment day, that will say that they belong to the Lord, but he will say, I don't know you, you workers of iniquity. I don't know you. So the heart can fool itself at times. But Peter is confident that though he was weak, though he failed in terms of pledging his allegiance to Christ in a very public way, and he was grieved by that. He knew he had done that. That's why he went out and wept bitterly. But one thing he was sure of, that he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is willing to come under the scrutiny of God. And is confident that when God looks at his heart, he will see there faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. people of God. That's ultimately the important thing for you and me. That you have to be willing to say with all of your heart, without saying all kinds of things to convince someone else that you have faith. That's not the important thing. You may be able to convince people that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that matters nothing if it's not the case. What you ought to be able to say is, Lord, look into my heart and see that genuine faith with which I love you. When we can say that with all honesty and confidence, then we can be assured that no matter what weaknesses we have, what struggles we face, what trips we experience in our spiritual lives, nevertheless, God will always see that faith. And He will always restore us by His grace to serving Him. And that faith will continue to grow. It will continue to mature. It takes a long time. It takes a lifetime. But it will continue to mature, even to the point, as the Lord Jesus Christ said about Peter. Peter, yes, you failed. Yes, you denied me 3 times. But yes, I know you love me. But I want to encourage you that your faith is going to grow stronger. There's going to come a day, he says, when you are old, and you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go. When you were younger, you didn't have a problem. But when you're older, you are going to have a problem. You're going to face these very difficult things. And the passage tells us what the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about. It says he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he said that, he said, follow me. So he's saying, Peter, follow me. And by the way, you're going to lay down your life for me. Well, that was the very thing that he was scared of, wasn't it, earlier? That was the very thing that caused him to say, I don't know him. Because he didn't want to be arrested along with the Lord Jesus Christ and undergo what was already writing on the wall that they were going to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the fear that he had. And it's that fear, it's under the gun, as it were, that he said those words. Well, now Jesus is saying them again. You're going to lose your life. Now follow me. But this time, you see, faith didn't say, what are you doing? It's a certainty. It's not a chance that it's going to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ said, it's definitely going to happen. Why would you want to go down that path? But he did. He did. Because God, Christ, not only restores us, but he strengthens us. And our faith becomes stronger through these difficulties that we face, these attacks that the devil brings. He thinks he's going to cause God distress and dishonor by doing these things to Christians. But no, he doesn't. He simply exalts God's name, as God has victory through us. So people of God, we are going to experience these difficult times. There are going to be sad times that we fail. But be assured that Christ will always find you out as he found Peter. And he will always go through that dialogue that he went with Peter. And he will always restore us in his grace, as his children, as his servants, as his witnesses. And greater threats will come down the road. And as God strengthens our faith, we will honor him, bring glory to his name, by suffering and even laying down our lives for him. People of God, our God is one that doesn't just say the rules and say, now do them, and whips us when we don't. No. Our God is a God that leads us as a shepherd and guides us. And when we're down, he picks us up and he heals our wounds. And he waits until we're stronger and he leads us forward. Let's not fear the future. Rather, let us be confident of the things that God has done in the past and his faithfulness to us to preserve us and to glorify himself through us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that so many of your children have gone before us through life, through tragedies, through diseases, through anguish, through death, disappointments. And yet in every one of them, you have borne them by your grace. Not only through this life and its struggles, but also through that last enemy, that barrier of death. And even in our small church, we have fond and encouraging testimonies of many that are in your presence. And our Father in heaven, we thank you for each and every one of them. And we take comfort and encouragement that you love us just as much and that you will keep us by your grace, that you will lift us up when we fall. You will strengthen us when we are weak. You will guide us by your word when we are confused, so that we might bring eloquent witness to the world around us of the saving power of the gospel. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the history that we have, our own cloud of witnesses that you've granted to us. And we pray that as we look upon them, take in all that you have done, that we, along with them, will fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bestow your grace upon us and lead us forth to your honor and to your glory. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I stand and respond,